The following paid program is sponsored by the friends and partners of Frankie Mazapika Ministries.
Thank you for tuning in today. My name is Frankie Mazapika. The title of my message is Pray Without Rest. Pray without rest. I'm getting this verse out of Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. It reads like this: Take no rest, those of you who pray. Give the Lord no rest until he has completed his work. You know, when I pray, there are often times when I feel like, okay, I'm done. I've prayed about everything. I just feel like I'm done. And then I'll think about my desires. I'll think about the things that I want. I'll think about where in my life I need God to move. And I'll say to myself, Holy Spirit, or I'll say to the Holy Spirit, help me pray longer. That is a powerful prayer. Help me pray longer, because I understand that there is too much at stake. There's too much on the line. My needs and my desires are not something that I can live without. See, there's some things that if God doesn't give it to you, things will still be fine. Like when you'll be fine. But when there's certain things that you have got to have God say yes. You can't live a happy life if he doesn't say yes. You have to have these certain requests. And so I'll tell the Lord, I'm not going to give you rest. I'm not going to give you rest. I'm just going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep asking, which is what we're told to do in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. I'm not going to give you rest. My daughter, who's 8, thinks it's real funny to go out the back door and come around to the front door and ring the doorbell. She thinks that's so funny. It drives me mad. And if we don't come fast enough, ding, 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 ding. And so I'm walking and I've got, whoo, whoo, I'm hot. I'm walking over there and I grab the door. I'm like, she's 8. Hi, Brett, Kate, how are you? Hi, Kate. Don't do that ever again for the rest of your life. It's that ding, 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 and if I don't come fast, ding, 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 ding. It's like this has to be our attitude. Too often, if God does not respond, then we give up. It has to be the exact opposite. Those of you who pray, give yourself no rest. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep asking. I got to keep pressing. We cannot be people who get discouraged too quickly. Charles Finney said this one time. He said, people often give up before they break through. The reality is that most of the things that we need and we want, we have to fight for. The things that we don't need and we don't are not passionate about often come to us. But the things that we have to have, we got to war for. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says that we are wrestling against evil authorities and rulers in an unseen world. When we quit praying, we let them win. When we lose heart, we let them win. They are wrestling with us. Now, here's something fascinating. In a minute, we're going to have 3 case studies if you want to know where we're going here. We're going to have a case study on a guy named Hezekiah, a case study on a guy named Cornelius, and then we're going to have our 3rd case study on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I want to point out another thread, a golden thread about prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, never stop praying. So if you don't get anything out of this message, at least you'll memorize a verse on the way out. So let's say that three times. One, two, three. Never
stop praying.
Okay, turn up the volume just a little bit, okay? This is like your favorite. Turn it up. It's like you're in the radio. Da, 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 whatever. Turn it up. One, two, three. Never
stop praying.
Woo, you say, you sound so good. One last time. Never see, now you never forget that Bible verse ever again. Never stop praying. Now watch this. This is fascinating. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says never stop praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says do not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, how is praying and quenching the Holy Spirit at all related? We've been in our house for the last 11 years. Every single plant, or 95% of the plants and the flowers, anything you see around our house, we planted them. And so when I walk around or when we set up water things to make sure that they're all, I'm passionate about it. And the new plants that we put in, I got to walk around with a water hose and spray them individually. Now, when I'm done, and I'm going to walk back and put the hose away, but I don't want it to get all over me while I'm walking. What do I do with the hose? You quench it. Now, see, now you're ahead of me. So now you quench it and you walk back. As long as you're quenching it, the water cannot come through. The Bible is saying this, when you are not praying, there's no Holy Spirit coming through you. You are operating on your own personality, your own instincts, your own beliefs, your own emotions. You're operating by yourself. There's no flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. When that is not happening, the personality of the Holy Spirit is not coming through you. You can always tell when someone prays. And I want to say this, Smith Wigglesworth once said, I rarely pray for an hour, but I never let an hour go without praying. You can always tell the people who are praying because the personality, the characteristics of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 starts coming through them. You know his personality. If you were to describe my personality, I don't want to know what you would say. But if we were to describe the Holy Spirit's personality, it's crystal clear. He's full of love. He's full of joy. I mean, a person who's full of joy is addicting to be around. Love, joy, is full of peace. He's always patient. He's always kind. He's always good. He's always faithful. He's always gentle. He is always under complete control of his emotions. This is how he is. And when we pray, it starts coming through you. Those characteristics start coming through you. People are gravitated to you. Everybody, have you ever met somebody you just don't like being around? It feels like they're sticking in an umbilical cord into you and sucking the life out. Have you ever been there before? They're just sucking the life. And then when you see them, you're like, they just suck the life right out of you. But the exact opposite, there's certain people we love to be around. Why? Because the same umbilical cord is getting shoved in you, but you just feel like you're 10 feet tall being around them. You laugh harder when you're with them than when you're not with them. Are you with me? This is how people are. And when the Holy Spirit is flowing through you, all those characteristics become your characteristics, and people just like, I just like being around you. This is what happens when we pray. This is what happens. The Spirit of God moves through you. In Psalms 56, 9, it says, the very day. Everybody say the very day. One, two, three.
The very day.
Loud this time. One, two, three.
The very day.
The very day I call for help, the tide of my battle begins to shift. The very day. I don't know if it's your health, your marriage, your kids, your neighbor that you wish would just move. You just, the very day you call for help, the tide of the battle begins to shift. This is how important prayer is. Don't pray like if you move today, then I'll pray again tomorrow. No. If you don't move today, I'm going to pray again tomorrow. That's how you think. That's how you think. In Psalms 5:3, it says, every morning I wake up, I'll be back on my knees, laying the pieces of my life my marriage, my health, my mindset, my family, my friends, my finances. Every day I wake up, I'm gonna lay the pieces of my life on your altar, and I'm gonna wait for the fire to fall. I'm gonna wait for you to just touch it and take it, just burn, take all the bad out and bring all the good up. Listen, come on, am I talking to anybody? Bring it all up. We gotta be people of prayer. We gotta be people who don't stop praying. This has gotta be the fabric of who we are. This has to be our culture. I love going to Mexico because they can make Mexican food raw a lot better than we can here. Now, Tex-Mex is kind of decent, I gotta be honest. But this is their culture. This is what they do. They get a big old pot and just start just putting it all together. You got a grandmother in the back slapping tortillas all over the place. This is their culture. They know what they're doing. It has to be our culture to be people of prayer. It's got to be what we do. It's got to be what we do. We're always praying. Let's have a couple of case studies. Let's start with Hezekiah. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 20, it reads like this, that at that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. And Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Get your life in order. Get your affairs in order. You are gonna die. You are not gonna recover from this sickness. Hezekiah rolls over. He was in bed when Isaiah went to visit him. He was in bed. He rolls over, puts his face to the wall, and he begins to cry out to God. He begins to cry out to God. For John chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. He's making hell tremble and he's making heaven shake. He's crying out to God. There's a difference between praying and praying fervently. There's a massive difference.
I hope you're enjoying today's sermon. I'd like to hit pause just for a moment because every Sunday we always pray for people who need a healing in their body. I hope this next testimony encourages you to believe God for miracles in your own life.
So for about 7 years, I've been struggling with ingrown toenails, and I have grown up all my life basically a dancer, and so it was really difficult for me to like kneel down and do the movements that I needed to do. I grew up in a Christian dance ministry, so it was worship. And I came to church, and about a month ago, Pastor Frankie led the whole congregation in just having them ask the Lord what it was that they needed in their life, what kind of healing. And I kind of felt silly asking for ingrown toenails. That kind of felt like a small thing, but I know that the Lord cares about big things and small things, and so I asked him, and after I prayed that prayer, it was about 80% healed when I went home, and I felt it. The pain was less, and I was really excited. And then the next week, I asked the Lord again for that same thing, and right then and there, I felt it, and there was no pain, and it was 100% healed. So praise the Lord, I'm able to choreograph and do everything I need to do pain-free.
Charles Spurgeon once said, prayer without fervency is like hunting with a dead dog. If you're not going to pray fervently, you may as well not even pray at all. I had Pop-Tarts for breakfast Saturday morning. Thank you, Jesus, for my Pop-Tarts. S'mores Pop-Tarts. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for my Pop-Tarts. But when I need God to move in my life, the fervency that I pray for my Pop-Tarts is minuscule to the fervency that I pray for God to move in my life. It requires fervency. Somebody say fervency. Hezekiah rolled over and he just prayed with fervency. Well, Isaiah was walking out of his chambers. He's walking down to the streets and go get back on his camel and go home. Before he got out of the door, the Lord told Isaiah, turn around, go back up to his room. He turned around, goes back up to his room and says, tell him I'm giving him 15 more years onto his life. 15 more years. Fervent prayer. I read this business entrepreneurial book a while back. I heard the author doing she was speaking, and she said this: there's one common denominator between all people who are successful. Successful with your diet, successful with your career, successful at school. It doesn't matter. There's one common denominator that they all have. It's not education. It's not looks, it's not charisma. Whether you're a CEO of an oil and gas company or you're a CEO of a snow cone stand, there's still the same characteristics all the way across the board. You know what it is? Grit. G-R-I-T. Grit. You know, it's so fascinating. I love basketball. It's become obvious that the best basketball players on this earth are not in the NBA. They're not. Go down to Rutgers Park in New York City. You will find the best players in America. They're not, but why aren't they in the NBA? I watch the dunk contest of the NBA. I sleep right through it. I watch these guys in New York, and I watch these guys all over the place, not just New York. They're everywhere, throwing the ball in the air, putting it through their legs 50 times, putting it under their legs, dunking. I'm like, you're better than the guys in the NBA. Why aren't you in the NBA? Grit. To get to the NBA. To get through a diet, to stay married. My wife doesn't have to have grit. No, I don't have to have grit. She has to have grit. That's what I was trying to say. Could you imagine being married to me? Everybody say, thank you, Allie. Grit. Grit. That's what Hezekiah had. Grit. If God does not move when you pray, take your high heels off. Put your cowboy boots on. Dig your heels in. Say, I'm just getting warmed up. Cornelius. Second case study, Acts chapter 1, verse 10. It reads like this. In Caesarea, there was Acts chapter 10, verse 1. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion he was not just a centurion, he was a part of the Italian cohort. Now, at the end of this story, he gets saved. So I just want to say, the first person that got saved who wasn't a Jew was an Italian. I'm just saying. Just saying. So he was a part of the Italian cohort. And here's how the Bible describes him. Number one, he was a devout man. Number two, he feared God, and so did his family. How did his family follow suit? I don't think some of them had a choice. If you're going to live here, this is how we roll. They feared God. Number three, he gave alms generously to people, particularly the poor. And number four, he continuously prayed. But he was praying that he would have what the Jews had. The Jews had a relationship with God. The Samaritans, the Philistines, and he was not a Jew. It's an awkward thing when you look at other people and they have connections that you don't have. It's an awkward thing when you look at their parents and they were richer than your parents, so they have more opportunities than you do. It's an awkward thing When somebody is just born drop dead gorgeous, they come out with an advantage. Brad Pitt has an advantage, my God. He has an advantage. George Clooney has an advantage. Denzel Washington has an advantage. Who would you rather have lunch with, Denzel or me? You know me. You don't know him. Why am I not winning? He has an advantage. When you come out like that, what do I have an advantage in? I don't have an advantage in Jack. This is what Cornelius is saying. I don't have that. But he was relentless with his prayer. At the end of the story, he got saved. The first guy who wasn't a Jew to get saved, his family got saved. All because he had this grit. All because he kept on praying. There's the last case study, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three guys, you can read about this incident in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, I think it's 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not want to worship this image, this statue. They're not doing it. They're not going to do it. I've always wondered what I would do if somebody put a gun to my head and said, either stop worshiping Jesus or I'm going to blow your brains out. I have entertained the option of saying, pull the trigger. But I've also entertained the option of saying, God, you know I don't mean this. I just want to live so I can serve you more. So I'm going to have okay, I'll stop praying. I got my fingers crossed behind my back. Ha ha, we all win. They're looking at Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to throw you into that blazing furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they look at Nebuchadnezzar and they say, this is in verse 16, Daniel 3:16. We don't need to defend ourselves to you. We don't need to defend ourselves. If you throw us into that blazing furnace, we believe that God will rescue us. And here's the big one. But if he doesn't, we will continue to serve him. But if he doesn't, I'm going to tell you, I can tell you miracle after miracle that I've seen God do in my life. There's not a lot, I tell them thank you all the time. There's not a lot of people that have prayed for blind eyes to open and seen them open. There's not a lot of people that have prayed for cancer and seen it go. There's not a lot of people that have seen deaf ears open more times than he can count. This has been the story of my life for the past 3 years. But in the midst of it all, and I have more stories where he didn't come through for me, that were bigger. I prayed for a baby one time that had a broken collarbone. I felt the collarbone move under my fingertips. I was so excited. I went to go pray for a lady named Lana in the hospital because she had stage 4 cancer. She dies. The baby gets healed. The baby was going to be fine either way. They were going to do surgery on the baby the very next day. The baby was going to be fine either way. So what do you think I'm thinking? How in the world? This single mother passes away, and the baby gets healed. How are you making decisions up here? Have you ever been there? I tell you, all of hell sits on the edge, holding their knees, watching to watch us. How are you going to respond when God is not your servant, when God is sovereign? How do you respond? There has to be something on the inside of you that says, look, he's going to deliver me from the furnace, but if he doesn't, because if that's not on the inside of you, this will probably be the last time we see each other. This will be the last time. Because the Bible says, as long as you're on this earth, you will have battles. As long as you're on this earth. How did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, how did he die? He was betrayed and he was killed. Everybody has to go through things that they don't ever want to experience. But in the process, if you are able to stay steadfast and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying, hell will fear the moment you open your mouth and say, Jesus Christ. It will fear you. It will fear you. When you're on your knees, the hell will tremble. When you're on your knees, angels are moving. They are afraid of you because you are battle tried. You're battle tried. There's this old saying, never take a new gun to war. You take a gun to war that you've shot 1,000 times that you can rely on. I'm telling you, God can rely on you. He can rely on you. The fact that you're in this room right now tells me that after disappointment, you will still come into the sanctuary of God. You will still come to the sanctuary of God. You have disappointment. You have praise reports. You have testimonies. You've got moments where you've skinned your chin on the ground. You're still in the sanctuary of God. Come on, give the Lord a standing ovation for that. You don't have to stand up.
Thank you for allowing us to come into your homes today. It's our goal to encourage you and challenge you to believe God for greater things in your life. Right now, we're looking for partners who want to lock arms with us. For your monthly commitment of any amount, we want to send you our exclusive partnership bundle of 3 equipping teachings. We're sure it will help you grow strong in the Lord. We will see you at this time next week.